Well, I believe when God is doing miracles among us and powerful works demonstrating His grace, we need to make that known, right? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So praise God. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Interesting that Cheryl would mention our rest in Jesus Christ. We've been going through the Ten Commandments this summer. We come to commandment number 4. Would you stand, please, as we read about Sabbath rest? Exodus 20, beginning at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And now, Father, we pray, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. And we thank you for the ancient word of God. Father, we just sang about ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. And Father, this word was heard 3,500 years ago by the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And it is so relevant for us today in our world. So Father, speak to our hearts and help us then to apply the truth, not to our neighbors, not to others, but to our own hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Are you tired this morning? Yeah. Yes. Okay. I like that response. You know, in our world, does it just seem that way? Or have you noticed that the society we live in, the world we live in, seems to be becoming more relentless in its activity and relentless in its pursuit of fulfillment or whatever? And it's left people tired and weary and worn. All of our technology, which is meant to save us time, only seems to make us more harried. If the computer doesn't respond immediately, if we can't log on immediately, it's leading to a lot of things. I didn't read this book, but I read a note about it this week. The book is called The 24-Hour Society, written by Martin Moore Eady. And he notes, among other things in this book, that some of our most notorious industrial accidents in recent years happened at night. And in his mind, it happened when people weren't at their best because they were tired and they were depleted. He references these things that all happened at night. 3 Mile Island, Chernobyl, the Exxon Valdez disaster up in Alaska, the error of Korean Airlines 007, which was the fatal navigational error, and so on, all happened at night. He talks furthermore about the Challenger space shuttle disaster. You remember that years ago. And researchers found, as they studied it, that key NASA officials made that ill-fated decision to go ahead with that launch from Florida after working 20 hours straight and getting only 2 to 3 hours of sleep the night before. And you see, as we neglect our built-in need for rest, physical rest, things like that can happen. But there's another principle here that we're going to talk about this morning, and it's this principle of Sabbath rest in our spirits and souls, that unless we honor God in that, we're going to suffer negative consequences as well. Now, I know that when we study the 4th commandment, because all of the other 9 are repeated in the New Testament, but we come to this 4th commandment about the Sabbath, and it begins to raise questions. Well, does that apply today? And if so, how? We're under grace. I mean, isn't every day the Lord's day? Well, in a sense it is, but stay tuned. We're going to talk about this. And what about, you know, the age of law? And what about that in our culture, as recent as 50, 60 years ago, even the society, the American society that we live in, saw Sunday as a different day? The Christian influence in this nation even affected our culture. What's changed? As someone said, did our forefathers have it all wrong? That one day out of seven was to somehow look different? Good questions. Good questions. Maybe, as some have suggested, what is happening in our world where Sunday more and more, even to us as believers, is beginning to look like every other day of the week, maybe it's a reflection of our self-centered desires to pursue our pleasures and our agenda rather than God's. Well, I believe in a world that is seemingly more relentless and more time-pressured, there is something here in this commandment, something in this Sabbath principle that is a gracious word of God for us. Let's look at it together. I believe God has built into each of us a need for rest and a need for time, concentrated time to focus on Him. Notice, first of all, the gift of the Sabbath, if you're taking notes. The gift of the Sabbath, or if you will, the blessing of the Sabbath. The gift or the blessing of the Sabbath. The Lord says here in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is the meaning of that word Sabbath? It's the Greek word Shabbat. And the verb, the word meant to cease, to stop, to desist, to stop what you're doing, to rest, to stop from what you're doing. That is the simple meaning of Sabbath. God said one day in seven is to be set aside. It was to look different. The Lord said, keep it holy. Keep it holy. What does that mean? The word holy means to set something apart, to consecrate it, to dedicate it. In the Scripture, it means to dedicate something to God for His use, for His purpose, for His honor. God said, in 6 days, you're to do all of your labor. 6 days is enough to get your normal work done. We need to add here that God dignifies work in the Scripture. We sometimes think because work is difficult. Amen? Work is hard. But work is not a curse. Work was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden to tend the garden before sin entered the human race. Work was a good thing. God created man to work and to find fulfillment in that. We know that because of the fall and because of sin, work has become difficult. Farmers know this very much because the ground brings forth thorns and thistles because of the fall. But God says in 6 days, accomplish your work, but the seventh is to be a Sabbath. It's to look different. It's interesting that negative ideas have arisen about the Sabbath. Maybe you grew up in a home or in a culture, in a day where the Sabbath was the day you weren't to smile and you weren't to have fun or you weren't to be outside playing or something. And some came up afterwards and shared that with me because of parents and grandparents that had that idea. And so negative ideas have arisen around the Sabbath, and it was looked on as being restrictive and negative and sort of a somber day. I don't think we find that in Scripture at all. The Sabbath is God's gift to man. It was meant to be a blessing. Exodus 16, verse 29 says, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Given you the Sabbath. It was a gift from God. Jesus said that in the New Testament. He said the Sabbath is God's gift to man. Mark 2:27, Jesus said the Sabbath, get this, was made for man. Isn't that interesting? The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath is God's gift to man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Man wasn't made to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given for man's benefit, meant to be a blessing to His people. Why did God give it? Why did God give this Sabbath? And by the way, the principle of the Sabbath, of one day in seven looking different, that was unknown in any other culture. The Romans didn't practice it. The Greeks didn't practice it. Later, Constantine in 321 AD, because of the influence of the believers and how they practiced the Lord's Day, the first day, he gave an edict that Sunday, the day of the sun, would be honored as a day of rest and worship in the Roman Empire. But prior to that, I mean, this was unique to Israel. Unique. Why did God give it? First of all, is a day of rest. A day of rest. He says, you shall not do any work. Notice, not your children. So parents were to teach their children, hey, kids, this day is to be different. We're going to set aside our normal activities. Not your servants. They weren't to work. That's a good application for employers in our culture, for their employees. Notice, not your animals. They weren't to work. God is concerned about the animals. He said, give them a rest. Shut down the plow. Today we might say, turn off the tractor. Give it a rest. God cares. And note the reason in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Isn't that interesting? God rested. Why? Because he was tired? No. God's never been tired. God can't get tired. It's impossible for God to get tired. How do you deplete infinite power, omnipotence? Impossible. The scripture says in Isaiah 40:28, listen, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. But here it says God rested. Well, remember that the basic idea of Sabbath is to stop what you're doing. God stopped from his creative activity. In 6 days, he created all that is in the universe. And then he stopped. Oh, he continued to uphold the universe and sustain it by his power. He's never stopped doing that, but his creative activity, he stopped. And that has significant implications for us. Notice, first of all, God takes this Sabbath principle all the way back to what? Creation. All the way back to Genesis 1 and 2. The principle was there from the beginning. And I think this helps inform us in this day when we would say, but wait a minute, Fred. We live in the age of grace. This is the Old Testament. This was the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day. Isn't every day the Lord's day in our age of grace, in the church age? And in a sense, that's true. Every day is the Lord's day. However, we're going to see there is a principle, an abiding principle, we believe, because this goes all the way back to creation. Mike and Cheryl spoke about marriage. Where do we get our understanding of God's will for marriage? One man, one woman, permanently. Where do we get that? From Genesis, from creation, all the way back, before the law, before the Jewish nation, before the church. It's rooted in creation. Likewise with this principle of Sabbath rest. Very interesting. Very interesting. Sleep is a gift to refresh us. The Sabbath was given as a gift to refresh us. God knows. He knows we need to stop. There's a rhythm, if you will, of work and rest, work and rest. And we violate that to our detriment. Some have tried to do away with the day of rest, with Sunday, if you will. French Revolution. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, mentions that during the French Revolution, radicals, they actually abolished Sunday in France for a while. They found that the health of the nation suffered terribly because of it, and they had to reinstitute the day. God knows what we need. Exodus 23. Just turn a couple pages back to Exodus 23 and verse 12. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor in order that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, that they may refresh themselves. Refresh themselves. And look at verse 10 and 11. Because there was not only a one day in seven when they were to rest, there was 1 year in seven that they were to rest, the sabbatical year. Notice verse 10. You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow so that the needy of your people may eat, and so on. You know what? That was a test of faith for the Jewish people, for the Hebrew people. Why? for one whole year, don't plant the crop? What are we going to do? How are we going to eat? And God said, will you honor me in this? Leviticus, mark it down. Leviticus chapter 25. Listen to what God said in Leviticus 25 and verse 21. But if you say, this is Leviticus 25, 20. If you say, what are we going to eat on the seventh year if we do not sow or gather in our crops? Then I will so order my blessing for you in the sixth year that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. And God said, if you will honor me in this principle, if you will honor me in this commandment, I'll provide for you. There's something here we need to take note of. We need to take note of, first of all, that God can be trusted, that God will provide, that when He gives us these principles and precepts, by faith, if we will take Him at His word, we will be blessed. And He's telling us there's more to life than work. There's more to life than work. This Sabbath rest principle is a great antidote for workaholism, where God says, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you take rest? Will you trust me to provide? And will you rest and receive from me? The second gift of this Sabbath rest is not only rest, but it was given to them as an opportunity for worship and seeking God. Do you have your Bibles there? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. Very interesting. Deuteronomy 5:14 says, the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, and so on. Look at verse 15. And you shall remember. Here's what they were to do on the Sabbath. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? They never had a Sabbath in Egypt. It was unknown in the ancient world. It was unique to Israel. And God said, remember, and here's what you're to remember on the Sabbath. Not only a day to rest, but you are to remember how I redeemed you. You see, that's worship. That's focusing on God. It's recalling what He had done for them. It's worship. Remembering the deliverance. So not only to rest, but to remember and rejoice, to worship, to celebrate your redemption. And God promised to bless them as they practiced this. Write down in your margin, Isaiah chapter 58, or in your notes, Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. Listen to what God said. If because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and calling the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God said, if you honor me in this, you're going to experience the delight of the Lord. See that? If you call the Sabbath a delight, you shall honor it, and you shall turn from your own pleasure to seeking me. Seeking what I want for you. Then you're going to experience my pleasure, my joy. In fact, you will ride on the heights of the earth. The earth is going to know that my blessing is upon you. It will be a testimony and a witness to the surrounding nations of what a gracious God you serve. Well, that was the gift of the Sabbath to Israel and the principle of the Sabbath to us. But think with me secondly about the abuse of the Sabbath. The abuse of the Sabbath. Did Israel obey God's word to them about the Sabbath? The 1 year in seven, the 1 day in seven. Did they accept that and obey it? No. Do you know why God let them be overrun by their enemies and taken into captivity? Turn to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, verse 33. God says, if you don't keep my law, here's what I'm going to do. Verse 33, you, however, I will scatter among the nations. I will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Now look at this, verse 34. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of the desolation, while you are in your enemy's land, the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it will enjoy the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. Isn't that amazing? God decreed a rest for the land. That 1 year and seven, they chose not to honor God, not to trust God, that He'd provide their crops. And God said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to take you away, and the land is going to enjoy its Sabbaths. So they abused the Sabbath. And then you come to the time of Jesus. And in the time of Jesus, this Sabbath principle, which was meant to be a gift and a blessing and a time of refreshment for Israel, you know what it had become? It had become a day of nitpicking and legalistic twisting and turning and trying to define what was work and what wasn't, and the people were burdened down by it. What were the two things that the Pharisees had issues with Jesus over? Number one, they said, he claims to be God. He's blaspheming because this man named Jesus claims to be God. And he did claim to be God, and it was a true statement because he is God in the flesh. But they said he was blaspheming. The second issue they had with Jesus was this. He breaks the Sabbath. And over again, they found reason because Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. Remember? He'd heal somebody. He'd reach out to somebody. And they said, he's breaking the Sabbath. No, he wasn't. Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. He never broke the Sabbath. What he did break, get this, what he did break was their human additions and interpretations and human requirements that they added to the basic prohibition of stop your normal work and focus on me for a while. They became so legalistic in adding to the law. Let me just give you a few examples. I mean, of course, the simple prohibition was stop work for a while. Honor me. In that time, take the opportunity to trust me and rest and focus on me. But that wasn't enough. So they began to define, well, what is work and what isn't work? And they came up with 39 areas of work, and they divided it even more. And this is all in the oral law outside of the scripture that the rabbis came up with it. It became utterly ridiculous, the limits to which they went. I mean, you would have been afraid to step or to look one way or the other for fear of breaking the law. That's what it had become. For example, on the Sabbath, a woman, the rabbi said, was not permitted to look in a mirror. Why? She might see a gray hair. She might pluck it out, and that would be work. They said, on the Sabbath, you can dip a radish in salt, but don't leave it there too long because it might become pickled, and that would be work. They said, if you break a jar of wine in your house and it goes all over the floor, you can't mop it up with a sponge because you'll be tempted to squeeze it out, and that's threshing, and that's work. They said, get this, they said, it's okay on the Sabbath to spit, provided you spit on the rocks. If you spit on the dirt, you might scuff it with your sandal, and that would be cultivating the ground, and that's work. So your righteousness came down to where you spit. And you know what the people were burdened down. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 23? Jesus said this about the Pharisees. He said, they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. God never intended the Sabbath to be a burden, but to be a delight to the Jewish people. And the Sabbath was robbed of what it was intended to be. A thing of a day of delight and joy and worship and rest became instead a list of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts. And they totally lost sight of why God gave it. Think with me about, thirdly, the replacement of the Sabbath. The replacement of the Sabbath. How did the Sabbath, the seventh day, become the first day, the Lord's day? some people today, some branches of Christianity, for example, Seventh-day Adventists, say we should still honor Saturday, the seventh day. And they're very adamant. That's foundational to their way of thinking. Well, is that, are they right or are they wrong? In my opinion, that's not biblical. So what has happened? Why are we here on the first day? Why through the centuries of Christendom? What happened in the change? Is the Sabbath day, the seventh day, required for us? The answer is no. Clearly no. Write in your Bibles, in your margin there, or in your notes, Colossians chapter 2. Turn with me to Colossians 2, verse 16. Colossians 2:16 says, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." See, the Judaizers were saying, unless you observe the Sabbath, unless you observe the festivals and so on, you're not right with God. And Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no. That's a Judaizing influence. That's legalism. These things are a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. The reality belongs to Christ. The Sabbath was merely pointing to the eternal rest. It was mentioned earlier, the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. The reality is in Him. The Old Testament Sabbath pointed to that spiritual rest found only in Him. But here's what's interesting. Early in the history of the church, shortly after Christ rose from the dead, on which day? The first day of the week He rose. The Scripture is very clear. And what do we find? The church is meeting on the first day. They're setting apart the first day as different from the others. It was on the first day. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Paul, he's at the end of his third journey, and he's hurrying to get to Jerusalem, but he stops in Troas. And even though Paul was in a big hurry to get to Jerusalem with the collection that had been taken for the poor, he stays for 7 days in Troas. Why? Well, perhaps he was staying because he wanted to be with them on the first day and worship with them. Because Acts 20 verse 7 says, the church gathered, and it was the first day, and that's when Paul preached that memorable sermon that lasted till midnight. As I said earlier, he was a man after every preacher's heart, I guess. He preached till midnight. And it was then when Eutychus fell out of the window and fell to the ground and was taken up dead, but his life came back to him. Perhaps a miracle by the Apostle Paul there, as God worked through him. But the point is, what was going on there? It was the first day. It's early in the history of the church, and Paul's preaching till midnight. You see, many of the in the early church were slaves. The Roman Empire didn't recognize a Sunday, a Lord's Day, a day of rest, every day like every other day. So the Christians would gather early in the morning sometimes, then they'd go to work, and then they'd come back for evening worship. And Paul is preaching in that evening worship time, and he's going on until midnight. And one of the young men is overcome and falls out the window. But it's interesting, they were meeting on the first day. Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. John gets the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he says, "I was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's day." And the early church early on assigned Sunday, the first day of the week, and called it the Lord's day. And so it continued. Ignatius, one of the church fathers, at the end of the first century, he wrote this: "Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, but they direct their lives towards the Lord's day, on which our life is refreshed by Him and His death." One of the early worship manuals of the church, the Didache, written about 100 AD, said, "On the Lord's day, the first day, come together, break bread, and observe the Eucharist, as we've done today." So from early times, Sunday was the day of corporate worship and to some extent a day of rest. As I said earlier, it wasn't until 321 AD because of the influence of the Christians in the Roman Empire, as they would set aside the first day, the Lord's day, to come together and worship, initially the catacombs and so on, and then a bit more openly. And the Roman Empire took note of it, and Constantine professes Christ, declares Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. The persecution was lifted. And you know what he did? He declared Sunday, the first day, to be a day of worship and rest. Had been unknown. The Romans, the Greeks never had it. And what happened there was the influence of the believers on the culture. And you know what's happening today? It's reversed. The culture is influencing the church. And even in our lives as believers sometimes, Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day, and this principle from creation, we've allowed it to become sometimes like every other day. Isn't that interesting? To our detriment. So think with me about the application of the Sabbath principle. The application of the Sabbath. How do we apply this? As I said, the seventh day Sabbath, very early, became in the early church the Lord's Day. Yet Sunday, hear me now, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath with all of its requirements and penalties. I mean, it was the death penalty if you desecrated the Sabbath in the Old Testament. That's recorded. The New Testament is very clear. Don't esteem one day higher than another. But what is this principle that the early church caught hold of and began meeting for corporate worship? What can we learn? What is the application of the Sabbath principle? Remember, it's a gift from God. Wouldn't you agree that with our relentless pace of life, that maybe we've lost something that could be recaptured with the Sabbath principle? Could we reap blessings if we sought to honor God in taking rest physically and with God's people worshiping together? Now hear me. There's a fine line here because we can easily fall into legalism and what's right and what's wrong and what we can do and what we shouldn't do. And if we go down that road, we have missed it. Because if we are seeking God, if we are truly saying, God, show me. I'm able to have, for most of us, Sunday. Sunday for most of us looks different than other days. And it's the day that we've set aside, this first day, the Lord's Day, the resurrection day, to come together and worship. God, I want you to show me. You show me as my Lord how this day should look. And if we took everything to Him, a lot of the practical outworkings would take care of themselves and these issues. So, if we seek to honor the Lord on the Lord's Day, as the early church did, from the heart, what would it look like? Number one, rest from work. Rest from work. From our normal labors. From that which normally occupies us. The Lord said, in 6 days do all your work, but the seventh day should look different. For your own benefit and to honor me, God said. Now, we know in our culture that some have to work. Thank God there are public servants, those in public safety, who have to work. There are medical personnel, they have to work, and we're glad they're on duty. But for those of us who are believers, and we know there are other, there's shift workers and so on, and industry goes on. And for some who work in some of these places of necessity and because their job requires them, they've got to find another day of rest. When they're not tied to the normal stuff, but they set it aside for a purpose. But for most of us, it's the first day, it's the Lord's Day. 6 days you shall do all your work. So maybe if this is the day of rest, maybe you students. Now this would be a test of faith. And when I was in seminary, when I was in college, I look back on it now, and my faith was shallow. But what if students, what if you took a day and said, 6 days, I'll do my study. 6 days, I'll do my work. But I'm going to honor God. And you just close the books. Test of faith, right? Just challenge you to think about that. Remember the story of Eric Liddell, Olympian, Chariots of Fire, the movie? And his specialty was the 200 meters, but the qualifying heat was scheduled on Sunday. And he was a devout believer, and he said, for the glory of God, I don't believe God wants me to run on Sunday. And then he ran in the 400 meters, tough race, 400 meters, and he won the gold. Now, God chose to bless him in that. rest on that day, the Lord's day. For some of us, it means sleep. For some of us, it means a nap. It means rest. You know, for others, it may mean activity. For those of you with young children, it might be a game of ball in the backyard. It might mean a bike ride. You know, recreation, or like I like to think of it, recreation, is not prohibited, I don't believe, on the Lord's day. We're taking everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But there's something that's to look different as we submit it to Him and say, God, help us honor You in this and bless You in this. When Cammy and I were first married and we lived in northern Maine, I was in the Air Force. We had a close group of brothers and sisters in the Lord. We'd worship together Sunday morning in church. Many times in the afternoons, I remember, we'd gather in there on the commons of the Air Force base. We'd have a flag football game a couple hours in the afternoon. The wives and other women in the fellowship would be there having fellowship on the side somewhere, but the guys would be having a great old time. And it was wonderful. And then we'd have a time of prayer and a brief time of fellowship afterwards. We'd go home, clean up, and then we'd gather for evening worship. And I look back on those as being so recreative, because it looked different. And we sought to honor the Lord in it. We're going to gather this afternoon for a picnic. We may play a softball game. We probably will. You know, some would say that's desecrating the Lord's day. Sit like this, don't look left or right. And I'm not judging them. But you know, what if God's people came together more often? And maybe we set aside just selfish indulgence, whatever that might look like. And we said, let's come together. And who knows how God will use that this afternoon. Maybe it'll be a witness to somebody driving by. Look at how those believers are relating to one another. We're going to end the day out there with some worship and focusing on God. You see, it doesn't have to look somber and austere and inactive, but there's rest connected with it. Secondly, the Lord's Day, this principle, it means it's meant for worship with God's people. That's clear. It was true in the Old Testament. You shall remember that you were redeemed from Egypt, that I brought you out with a mighty hand. And that was the first church, or the first century church. They gathered on the first day and they remembered in communion the Lord's death. And just gathering on the first day, that was remembering His life, His resurrection. Worship with God's people. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another." Recall the principle. This is a day to focus on God. God instituted the Sabbath not only because the human body needs physical rest, but more so because human activity frustrates intimacy with the Creator. Human activity frustrates intimacy with the Creator. So we have these opportunities to draw aside, to gather with the people of God, to refocus, to praise His name. And the church has done this down through the centuries. Listen to me. If your attitude, brothers and sisters, if your attitude is all right, family, we're going to go to church. We're going to be there an hour and 10 minutes, whatever. And then we're going to get out of there. And then we've got the whole day to do what we want. I just encourage you to think through that idea. To think through, how can we use this day for God's glory? How can we submit everything to His Lordship in rest, in meaningful activity, in worship with God's people? Early in our marriage, Cammy and I were waffling. We were newly married, and we waffled over Sunday night worship attendance. Our church up there in Maine, the Baptist church, had it. And I'm not saying that that's a mark of spirituality necessarily, whether you're at Sunday worship or not. I'm saying for us, we began to waffle. We said, And what it became down to was just non-committal, and we were just not at rest and not at peace. And when we nailed it down and made that commitment, you know what? God began to bless through that, and our lives and our souls were enriched. And then I realized that was the pattern of the early church. As they met, We talked about that earlier in the evening time. But unless we make a firm commitment to corporate worship on the Lord's Day, unless we make a firm commitment to that, beloved, we will be subject to every whim and every opportunity that just comes out of the blue, whether the school promotes it or the society promotes it or whatever. And then thirdly, the Lord's Day is a day for ministry to others. It's a day of rest. It's a day of corporate worship. Thirdly, it's a day for ministry to others. Have you noticed how so many of Jesus' miracles took place on the Sabbath and they said, he's breaking the Sabbath? And he wasn't. But it's very interesting that Jesus' acts of mercy, so many of them happened on the Sabbath. Is there a principle there for us? What if we saw the Lord's Day as an opportunity to encourage, to reach out to the stranger, to reach out to the hurting, to visit the shut-in? What if we thought of the Lord's Day as a day like that, as Jesus saw it as an opportunity to do an act of mercy many times? Let's seek to make the Lord's Day a time of seeking Him, and we will be blessed, and God's name will be made known. Well then, and this was made reference to early by Mike and Cheryl, Hebrews chapter 4. Do you know what the Sabbath ultimately pointed to, the Jewish Sabbath? It pointed to our perfect rest in Jesus Christ. And the text is Hebrews chapter 4. Listen, Hebrews 4 verse 9. This is beautiful. Hebrews 4, 9. Don't check out on me yet. Listen up. Hebrews 4, 9. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. What is God saying? The Sabbath was meant to be a picture of God's rest that He offers those who cease from their labor and find their rest in Jesus. Do you remember those wonderful words of Jesus? He said this, "Let all who labor and are heavy laden come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you what? Rest. You'll find rest for your souls." Our world is filled with men and women, boys and girls, who are just work, work, work. Physical work, but I'm thinking spiritual work. Maybe seeking to be right before God, seeking to do a lot of activity, seeking to please God by their own efforts. And that is so tiring. And we'll never be done, right? We'll never do enough good works to merit eternal life. We'll never do enough good works to get into heaven. But Jesus went to the cross, and at the end He said what? It is finished. He finished the work for us. And now He asks us to come and to believe and to enter His rest. Hebrews 4, verse 3 says, "We who have believed enter that rest." Enter that rest. And so my question to you today is, are you resting in Him? Are you resting in Jesus or are you resting in something else? Are you resting in your goodness? Are you resting in your activity? Are you resting in what you're trying to do for God to earn His favor? And God says, stop. Stop. Enter my rest by faith. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever come to Him by simple faith and trust and said, God, I give it up to You. I know I'm a sinner. And I believe Jesus did everything necessary on the cross. And right now I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord and enter into that rest. That's what He offers. And then it becomes a life of finding and experiencing that rest, that wonderful rest. Of joy, not in activity, but finding it sanctified and blessed by Him and finding direction from Him and finding our worth in Him. May God bless and help us as we find that rest in Him. through salvation, and then daily as we submit everything to His Lordship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You and praise You for this Sabbath principle. Lord, we believe that we forsake this principle of rest to our own detriment, physically and spiritually. That pursuing our pleasures ultimately leads to futility and emptiness and dissatisfaction. But seeking You and thirsting for You fills us. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled." And Father, that righteousness is Jesus Christ and entering His rest. So Father, we've spoken of many things today, but God, I pray that You'll help us by Your grace, by the power of the Spirit, to discern Your will and to do it and to seek to honor You in all these things. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.